Lord God, we just thank you that you bring us together today. And that, Lord, as we're celebrating you, as we are awaiting to celebrate your birth, Lord, we just thank you that we have a lasting joy. Lord, we ask that you would be here with us. May your Holy Spirit speak to us. You know each and every person here. You know each and every person that's listening. Lord, may you speak into their life. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. What gives you the most happiness? I'll let you think about that. What gives you the most happiness? When are you like the happiest? What are you doing when you are the most happiest? Can you think of a moment? Can you imagine a time? What are you doing? Who are you with? Who do you go to when you want to be happy? Is there someone or people that you want to hang out with because you need to feel happy? Or maybe you have some people in mind, right? Maybe you have something particularly you do. You have a bad day, a hard day. You're like, I need to be happy. So I'm going to go, I don't know. You're going to cycle. And some of you bike. Some of you hike. Some of you play games. Some of you do this. Some of you watch, whatever it may be, right? How long does that sense of happiness last for you? How long does that last? Your sense of happiness. I don't know if that's a good question for you or not. What about joy? What about joy? Do you see joy and happiness differently? How many of you remember the last time you experienced joy? Sorry. Would you say you have joy in your life? Is joy an active part of your life? There's a great movie about the study of the mind. A great movie about the study of the mind. You know what that movie is? Inside Out. How many of you watched Inside Out? Okay. I don't usually like promote movies and stuff, but Inside Out is a very profound movie. There are two main characters in that movie. One is this girl named Riley, right? But perhaps maybe even more of a main character than Riley is Joy, right? How many, did anyone have not seen it? Okay, I just want to know so I don't ruin the movie for you, okay? Joy is one of five characters that represents five emotions that are going on inside Riley, okay? Joy, anger, disgust, fear, and sadness. Okay, so these are the five main emotions of this young girl. And Joy, throughout the movie, tries to keep Riley feeling happy. Through all the different things in life, she's trying to make sure young Riley stays happy. Without throwing up, you know, giving away the movie, Joy discovers, though, that there's one emotion that she tries to suppress throughout the whole movie. You know what that emotion is? Remember? Sadness, right? She tries throughout the movie to suppress sadness, but she discovers that sadness is very and quite necessary. And I won't explain why, because it's actually a very good movie. The movie had a sequel. And this is one of those rare occasions where a sequel may be even better than the original. Okay? It doesn't happen very often. But the sequel introduces new characters as Riley enters this new stage of life. Remember that life stage? Puberty, right? Puberty. And with puberty comes these new characters. You enter anxiety, fear, embarrassment, and ennui. I took French in high school, and it was as bad now as it was then, right? So these new characters are introduced in young Riley, and how it goes is like there's this control panel of the mind, right? And whoever's at the control panel, that's what she's experiencing or feeling, right? It's a great movie. I highly recommend it, okay? I won't give away much of the rest of the story, but both the movies show a very creative way to show how we can often struggle with these emotions throughout the many stages in our life, right? Who is running the main console in our minds? Is it fear? Disgust? Is it joy? Is it anger? Is it sadness? Is it anxiety? Right? Which one often takes the control panel in our life? Is it embarrassment or envy? All right. Joy and happiness. What's the difference between joy and happiness? How many have ever wondered, or you asked somebody, what's the difference between joy and happiness? All right. I took on this task of trying to think of the difference between joy and happiness. And I got to admit, if I'm going to be honest, this was like harder for me to kind of parse the difference than like a lot of deep theological questions, right? I dug in. I'm like, what is the difference between joy and happiness? What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say anything about the difference between joy and happiness? It's interesting, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament, the English translation for joy comes much more often than happiness. Okay, joy is mentioned much more. It's translated in English as joy much more than happiness is, right? In fact, in both the Old and New Testament, the English translation for happy is synonymously used as blessed. Right, so they take the word blessed and happy to be more synonymous. But joy is usually distinct from even using the word happiness, right? In both Greek and Hebrew, you look at it, it's the same kind of definition, right? You look at what does the word mean? It just means joy. Okay, well, that doesn't help me, right? Joy in both Hebrew and Greek is about the same thing. What's interesting, though, when you look throughout the Old Testament, you see the different phrases that accompany or is associated with this sense of joy, right? Sing for joy, joyful shouting, shout joyfully, right? When we read the Bible, we would see these phrases, right? In the Hebrew, the words mean to cry out, rejoice, shouting. Shout a war cry. How many of you have, what was the last time you shouted a war cry? I think my last time I shouted a war cry was watching the Rams-Niners play this past week. And then I shouted triumphantly, right? They won. All right. But look at those words that are associated with joy. Shouting, rejoicing, right? This outward of praise and singing. It's a little different emphasis, right, with joy and happiness. You look at the English definition of happiness, a state of well-being and contentment, pleasurable or satisfying experience. You look at joy, the emotion evoked by well-being or success, a state of happiness, a source of cause of delight. Now, when I looked at those two definitions, even in English, I gotta admit, it didn't really help me out very much. Right? You look at it like, well, what's the difference? Happiness and joy. And so many people try to parse the difference. And to be honest, I looked up all these different ways that people try to make a difference between happiness and joy. And some of it seem a little forced. Some of it seems, okay, I can get with that. But I think what distinguishes joy from happiness is an issue of time and resilience. Time and resilience. Happiness tends to describe a state that is temporary or it's more fleeting, right? Happiness is an individual response to external influences. Something happens, you may feel happy about it. Happiness may not include the same outward expressions as joy, right? You can be happy that something happened, but you won't necessarily express joyful expressions, right? You can be happy for somebody, but you may not necessarily feel like screaming and rejoicing, right? Joy seems to describe a response or a state of being that's a little more lasting. It's more intensified. It's an intensified inward experience, right? That it just kind of elicits some outward expression. Joy seems more resilient to change because that source of joy is not fleeting, right? So your expression, your response to something, it causes something inside you that just makes you want to say, scream out in excitement or praise or joy. It seems that joy affects someone's inward person a little bit more than happiness, right? Like hope and peace that we talked about before, I think happiness and joy goes hand in hand. I don't think you can have joy and happiness be so different. I think they go hand in hand. The reason why I bring all this up is we've been in the third week of Advent, and I've been mentioning each of the previous 2 weeks that the Advent tradition highlights a theme each week to speak to the significance of Jesus' birth. We've been talking about why celebrate Jesus, right, this Christmas time. Right, you could celebrate so many different things about Christmas. Family time, gifts, school is off, right? Christmas break, snow, whatever, vacations. There's so many things we celebrate. Why celebrate Jesus? What's the big deal about Jesus? We looked at hope the first week. Second week, last week, we looked at peace. And this week, we're going to look at joy. Look at joy. And then next week, we'll look at love. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to fast forward a little bit to the night Jesus was born. Now, when the night Jesus was born, God made an announcement of his son's birth to a single audience. There was only one audience who received the announcement of Jesus' birth that night. Who would that be? Chapter 1. Verse 8. In the same region, in other words, the same region where Jesus was born, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now notice, all right, if you have good news, who are the first people you tell? Ever thought about that? You have great news, who are the first people you tell? Spouse, children, siblings, best friends, whatever it may be, right? Here is great news. Who is the first audience? The audience was not the priesthood. The first audience was not nobility. It was shepherds. It wasn't even the ruling government at the time for God to say, "Hey, you better watch out. I'm coming." He introduce the great news to shepherds. Now, if you're an astute student of Scripture, you would know that the role of a shepherd is highly valued by God, the role of a shepherd. Shepherds, though, they were kind of looked down upon. They weren't valued as highly socially in that time, right? So people didn't view the role of a shepherd with high regard. But yet we see that God values the role of a shepherd very highly in Scripture. And nothing maybe represents this more than what famous psalm? Psalm 23, right? How does Psalm 23 start out? "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus, he says in John 10:14, what does he say? "I am the what? Good shepherd." So we see this, that God highly values the role of a shepherd. And this announcement, again, is here's another example of how God does things unconventionally to the eyes of man, right? Men do things a certain way. We view things like, this is how you do it. This is how you get the word out. But God does things unconventionally so that we know it must be God doing this. It's not just the workings, the plans of man here, right? So this announcement, it goes out and it goes to these shepherds, and the shepherds are rightfully frightened by what took place. They see this angel, and they were terrified. But they weren't terrified because they saw something scary or something evil. They were terrified by the radiant glory of the Lord, this brightness, this bright light. If you know in Scripture, this is a common manifestation in the Old Testament representing the presence of God, the glory of God, this brightness, right? This radiance here. And notice it's significant. The light is not the glory of the angel, but he says it's the glory of the Lord. It's not the angel's glory. It's the glory of the Lord. And we see here when the angel speaks to the shepherds, a similar formula that we saw with Joseph last week, right? The first thing the angel says to them, do not be afraid. Gives words of comfort to them. I know you're frightened. I know you're scared of that. Don't be afraid. Why? Because behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. And then they go on to tell the purpose of this news. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They don't need to fear because there's good news, but it's just not any good news. This is great joy. That word in Greek for great is mega. When was the last mega thing you bought? Maybe you bought a mega bag of chips, right? What is a mega bag of chips? It's a big bag of chips. Well, there's probably the same amount of chips, so they just fill it up with air, but it's a big bag or a mega sale, huge. He said, this is not just good news, this is mega news, mega joy. When was the last time you heard news that brought you mega joy? When was the last time you experienced great joy? You shouted joyfully over something. Maybe it was like when you got engaged. Maybe it was when you had your child. Maybe it was something else. I don't know, whatever it is. You aced a test when you thought you bombed it or whatever it may be. I don't know. Great joy. Your favorite team won a championship. I have video, my son showed video of myself when I was celebrating when our team won a championship. Even those things, those moments of great joy, getting married, having children, that's only really great joy for like yourself, maybe your family, maybe your loved ones. Maybe that's great joy for them, but some neighbor across the street, they'll be like, oh, good for you, awesome. All right, they go on with their lives. Even when you celebrate your team winning the championship, that's great joy for you. But on the other side, the opponents, that is not great news for them. The other fan base, that's the worst day of their life, right? Kind of thing, right? The news the angel brings is great joy for all people. For all people. For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here is this news that's being presented to the shepherds. I imagine here are these random shepherds, we would think, and they're like, why are they telling us? Right? Why is this news being told to us? That night in Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord is born. Now, to us, we may not, the full meaning might get lost to us a little bit, right? But here's the threefold thing about this announcement. A Savior who is Christ or Messiah, that means anointed one, right? Christ, Messiah is the same thing. Anointed one, Lord, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Now, remember, for the Jewish audience in that time, the Jewish people at that time, these are not just some mysterious titles. This is not insignificant to them. This is actually quite very meaningful, deep declarations for them because they clung to the hopes of the Lord that God was going to fulfill his promises. We see this throughout the Old Testament. Look at the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 3 through 10. All right, I want to get us some context, right? For the people in the time, for these shepherds, what were they waiting for? What was the good news for them? The Lord speaks through Isaiah, verse 3, chapter 43, verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In order, verse 10, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Isaiah goes on in chapter 45. And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Remember, God is speaking to a people who've been worshiping idols. They were adulterous before God. They were worshiping the gods of the other people. Even the priesthood was corrupt. And here God is saying, I am your Savior. And he's saying to them, turn to me. Turn to me and be saved. Verse 23. I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. So the Lord God clearly declares himself to his people, I am your Savior. I am your deliverer. I am the one you need to turn to, right? But not only this, something very interesting is at the same time, the Lord will be, there will be an anointed one, someone who will fulfill the promise of an eternal kingdom. Psalm chapter 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, verse 6, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So along with this picture of promise that the Lord is the deliverer, he is the Savior, he's also promising this anointed one who will reign in his kingdom, right? Micah chapter 5, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. So God is saying, there is going to be my anointed one who will sit on the throne. Jeremiah later on, these are all the prophet Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, these are all in different periods of time. God speaking through his prophets to the people of Israel at the time, right? Jeremiah 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, why do I bring all these passages up? Because we want to have some context of what the people were hoping for at the time. The Jewish people at the time were hoping for God's promises to be fulfilled. That's what they were waiting for. Their hope was for Israel to be renewed, right? They've been in constant under foreign rule throughout the time, whether it's the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, Syria, the Persians, the Medes, so forth, all these influences. And God made a promise to his people. So the joy that people were waiting for, the source that will cause them to shout triumphantly, was God's promises coming to pass. That was their hope. Isaiah 51, verse 11, "So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine experiencing such joy, an everlasting joy? Nothing would disrupt your sense of joy. Sighing and sorrow will flee away. Imagine that promise. In Zechariah, "Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem." Are you catching the sense of hope and joy? They're saying there's going to be a promise that God's going to fulfill, a joy that we cannot describe, that will last for eternity. And what is that joy? So this idea of Savior, Anointed One, Messiah or Christ, and Lord, when the angel declares this to the shepherds, I imagine this is all running through their minds. The things that they've heard, these promises of God, what God was going to do, what he was going to bring to his people, I'm sure it's all running through their minds. Now, this may get lost to us because born in the United States, we don't really know what it's like to live under great oppression, having oppressive governments, or like wide injustice. All right, there are moments, of course, of injustice, right? But the oppressive conditions here in America, if you're born in America, you can't fully relate. Now, if you're a generation before you, perhaps, or maybe you're from another country that you understand oppressive governments, you can understand the hope of freedom. Freedom from being from this oppressed government, right? But here are the shepherds. They hear this news. Verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" So the shepherds receive a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in an animal's feeding trough. I guess that's a good sign, right? They're telling you will find the baby. So when you go to Bethlehem, you will find this baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger in this feeding trough. Some estimate that Bethlehem at the time had a population of about maybe 300, maybe more or so. So it wasn't a big town. It's more like a village. But if you go, you will find this baby. And then suddenly what happens? A multitude of the hosts of heaven suddenly appear. Now, if you're the shepherds, maybe you almost peed your tunic, whatever they wore at the time, right? An angel comes, and you're like, whoa, he's scared to death. I almost peed in my pants. But now, after this, a host, an army of heavenly beings. We're not told specifically they're angels, whatever it may be, but heavenly host, an army, appear. And what are they doing? They're praising God. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." What are they saying? Hope is coming. Joy is being pronounced, and peace promised. All glory is given to who? It's given to God. Notice all the angels, all the heavenly hosts pronounce praise and glory to God. The attention is not on the angel, it's not on the heavenly host, but even they are giving glory to God. That's a good sign. You know, angels tend to be kind of glorified a bit, revered a bit. But if you look at Scripture, whenever there's angels, they're giving glory to who? To God, right? Well, this is great news declared to the Jewish people. What does it say? To all the people. I believe this is not just great news for the Jewish people, but it's for all the people, both Jew and Gentile. It's for all people. You look at how Scripture portrays God these last few weeks, and you've heard me say many times, we have to understand God, who God is. Because the world portrays God in so many different ways, so many false ways. But just even the last 3 weeks now, what do we see about God? God is a God of what? Hope. God is a God of hope. God made promises to his people. Right? That's significant that God gives promise to his people. I will do this. That gives you hope. His desire is to bless their future and give them something to desire in the future, something to hope for. He didn't leave them to just, you know what? You fend for yourself. You want to choose the way you live your life? Then fine. Do whatever you want. See how that turns out. God says, look, I give you hope to have. We see that God is a God of peace. God desires his people to have peace. Peace is found in the Lord. Peace is realized in the only one who can bring it to pass, to give to us. And here we see God is a God of joy. He desires us to experience and have joy in our life. I'm thankful for what Daniel shared, the song that we shared. Because I think, you know, whether it's a death of a loved one or just circumstances are so difficult, I think we can all relate to having gone through circumstances where those circumstances tell us you can feel anything but joy. What do you have to be happy about, right? It makes all the difference in the world to know that we have a God that gives us an eternal hope that goes far beyond this life. There's a hope of eternal life. There's a peace knowing that no matter what happens in this world, if things happen the way we want it, or if it doesn't work out, that we will have peace that goes beyond these years, days that we have. And I think one of the most underappreciated, misunderstood aspects of God is that God is a God of joy. He intended us to enjoy his creation. He intended us to enjoy life, to experience the joy of knowing him. Enjoy the blessings that he has given us. You read throughout Scripture, people's expressions and their experience of God brings about joy. I'll just read one of them, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to him with psalms. Now, that's how we ought to experience God. Our worship time coming in, when we come in to worship God, we should want to be joyful. Our worship ought to be joyful because that's the experience of God. It brings joy in us. Too many times we enter worship time and we're not very joyful. It's almost like a funeral. That's the experience we ought to have with God. Our relationship with God ought to produce joy. Jesus says in John 15, 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full or complete. Jesus, I want to give my joy, I want to give to you to be in you, and that my joy in you will be full or be complete. He says in John 17, 13, but now I come to you, and these things, Jesus speaking to the Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in them. God wants us to experience the fullness of joy in our life. We saw last week Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. What's the second one? Joy. Peace, patience, kindness. I prepared some Christmas marinade for you. I haven't done marinade in a while, right? Something to think about. Have your mind marinate over some questions, some thoughts. The first one, if we are believers in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you have Christ in your life, Lord and Savior, and we are not experiencing joy in our life, then we're doing life wrong. If we have Christ in our life, and we are not experiencing joy in our life, then we're doing something wrong. Now, if you don't have Christ in your life, if you don't know what it means to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then that's what you need. You need the joy of knowing that the Lord came to take away your sin, to restore you, to heal you, to give you new life, to be with you, to give you His Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to transform you and change you, give you a new hope, a new peace, and a lasting joy. Something that the world cannot give you. But if you're a believer in Christ, we are given every reason to be joyful in the midst of all the circumstances. Right? The creator of the universe, our deliverer, our savior, our redeemer, came to this earth, took away all those things, all the sin, and then what? Dwells in us to give us his joy. But you think, well, Pastor Mike, that's not that easy. And I'll say, you know what? I agree. It is not easy. It's not always natural to feel joy in moments, especially in difficult times. So the second thing I want us to do is consider the source of our joy. We look to many things for us to feel happy, right? When we want to be happy, I just need to, what? Remember last week we saw the Calgon commercial, Calgon, take me away. We find other things, God, I just want to get away from these things so I can be happy. We go to these things to give us a sense of happiness just for a time, even for a moment. Maybe you go to certain people, I just need to feel happy. I'm going to call my friend. I'm going to call my spouse. I'm going to call this. I'm going to call that. Just so I can feel happy. But you look at all those things. How long does it last? How long does a bike ride last? How long does a movie last? How long does a song last? How long can you be with that person until that time goes over, and then what's left? People seek pleasure, but they fall into the trap of mistaking temporary moments of pleasure for lasting joy and happiness. All those moments, it's for a time. We can feel happy for a moment, but after that moment ends, what is left in us? The third thing I want us to consider, what keeps us from experiencing joy? What keeps us from experiencing joy? Part of having lasting joy is being accurate and truthful about the understanding of what is keeping you from experiencing joy. Are you bothered by what is sabotaging the joy the most? Do you know what's sabotaging the joy in you the most? I don't think we rejoice in the Lord enough. I don't think we do that enough. I don't think we take time to just rejoice in the Lord. Say, Lord, get my eyes off of the focus of all my problems, all the worries, all the sorrows, all those things, and just get my eyes on you, Lord. I don't think rejoicing enough. I don't think we rejoice in what God has done in our life enough. And I think we fail to recognize all those elements that stifle the joy, the sinfulness that really robs us of joy. There's so many things that we put in control of our control panel in our minds, right? Perhaps we know we can experience joy, but what do instead? Instead of experiencing the joy of the Lord, we allow what anger to be on the control panel. Anger is pressing that button. Maybe it's anxiety. We let the anxiety just take control. And that's all we can think of. Fear, envy, sadness, embarrassment, all those things that suppress the joy. We get so consumed with those things. They don't take the time to just be with the Lord and say, Lord, may your Holy Spirit just give us joy that, give me a joy that is rooted in you. Not in the circumstances. Not in just in these moments, but that, Lord, may your Holy Spirit take control of that control panel. That I know I can experience joy with you, even in the midst of this, what's going on around me. End with this, Romans chapter 15. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will what? Abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's why we celebrate Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christ. Because he says, I am the God of hope, of peace, of joy, and we'll see next week, God of love, and I want to give to you in abundance, everlasting, that does not fade away, does not expire, doesn't end when the song ends, doesn't go home for the day. That's the joy that he wants to give us. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, there's many ways you can describe yourself to us. Expressions, Lord. But Lord, you make it abundantly clear. You are a God of hope. You bring hope to our lives. You're a God of peace. You give us peace when the circumstances tell us that we need to be stressed, we need to be worried, we need to be anxious, we need to be fearful. And you're a God of joy. Because you have dealt with all those things that tries to disrupt and hinder our joy. You've taken our sin. You've forgiven us. You washed us clean. You give us new life for those who believe in you, Lord. You give us a joy of salvation, knowing that, Lord, this time on earth is not the end, but there's great joy with you. And Lord, I pray in this time, no matter what our Christmases look like right now, there may be tragedy in it. There may be sorrow in it. There may be conflict. There may be loss or loneliness even, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to celebrate you. And may you give us a joy that is lasting, a peace that surpasses all understanding, and a hope that goes beyond time, beyond the bounds of time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.